ability. And this is, you're going to hear about this in living reality on Sunday morning, when God takes a setback and makes an awesome comeback. I've watched, you see some of those illustrations in sports from time to time, when a team seems to be down and you're getting down to the last outs or the last few moments of a football game or a basketball game, and it looks like it's over, right? It looks like the team you're cheering for or what you were hoping for is about to collapse. And then all of a sudden, there's this amazing comeback. When we were living in Chicago, my kids were very enthused about watching the New York Mets play baseball that one season, especially in 1986. And so they followed the team, and I took them to a few games down at Wrigley Field when they came into Chicago and got them to get autographs and meet some of the players. And I had contact with one of their managers, and so he arranged this to where we could meet outside of a hotel. No, anyways, it was fun. But that year in the World Series, they were down to their last out. I mean, they had one more out. They were behind the Boston Red Sox by 3 runs. And if they lost this game, it was over. World Series was Boston's to win, and the Mets were done. Well, Gary Carter came up to bat. He was their catcher. He was a great Christian guy, one of those rare, lives it. He never compromised it. His testimony was impeccable in all of his career. And that's a tough kind of a place to live in with people around you who are not living right in many, many ways. And he was determined. He said, I will not make the last out in the World Series. I'm not going to do it. And so he fought off a couple of pitches and drove a single in the center field. And if you ever get a moment to watch this on YouTube, it's worth plugging it in and watching it. You've never seen anything like this in your life. A team that's down 3 runs with 1 out left scores 4 runs and turns the game around with 1 out left. With every batter that comes up, there's 1 out left. They just need to get one guy out. They can't get one guy out, right? And every guy gets up and the next guy gets a hit. Next guy gets a hit. Next thing you know, runs are scoring. They win the game. They go on to win the World Series the day after next. So you see these kind of comebacks, and it's the kind of thing you dream about and hope about because they exhilarate you, because everybody's biting their fingernails and standing up watching the TV and yelling and screaming, and you think your hopes and dreams are getting dashed, right? It's kind of like the Oakland A's every year. They just kind of rise and fall, and they just... Anyhow, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Here's our instruction. No matter what's going on, come before him with singing, with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we're his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. He is more than good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Thank you, Jesus. I love our church. It's so good to be in a room like this and fellowshipping. I mean, look at all the good things that are going on this campus. We're very, very thankful. Got some great feedback from Sunday and enjoying these bright lights and screens, and it's terrific. And by the way, it's not because these screens are so bright, like we've got them on bright, you know, you can turn things up on bright. It's because of the high definition that everything looks bright. These are ultra high def. So when you're looking at them, you can see a bead of sweat on somebody's brow because the definition is so intense. So it's not a matter of, well, they're really bright. No, they're not bright. They're well-defined. So anyway, it's phenomenal and we're grateful. It's a great church to be a part of. We're blessed here at Calvary Christian Center. And we're a church where we recognize there's power in the Word of God. It's my prayer that you'd begin to have a deeper level grasp of the truth that God is in control. We had at least 2 testimonies that talked about that tonight, that God is in control. It doesn't always look like it at any given moment when something blows up in our face, right? But God is in control and he's with us. So you're never alone. God's for us. He's got our back. So Jesus invites us, come as you are, not as you wish you were. Come as you are with your questions, with brokenness, frustration, even anger, with addictions. Just come as you are. He says, come on. Come to me. Come to me. I've got answers for you. Most people think that the 23rd Psalm is perhaps one of the first, if not the first Psalm that David ever penned. He was a little boy out in the fields watching his father's flocks and very aware that he had another father who was watching him. As he pens these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Amen? Yes. Many people know these words from different translations of that passage, but sometimes don't understand the truth of these words, because even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, Jesus is with us. For there to be a shadow, there has to be light, and we're never alone. And some don't understand that. They get isolated and feel alone, and their emotions take over, and they feel like it's the end for me. Some don't understand what an incredibly important truth this is, that no matter where we are on the journey, he's never going to leave us, and he's in control no matter what things look like. So number one, God's in control no matter what things, no matter how things appear. That's number one on your worksheet. Okay, God is in control no matter how things appear. No matter how things appear, okay? So God's in control no matter how things appear. Line number one. God's in control no matter how things appear. So if you're walking through a difficult situation, you're waiting for that breakthrough or your children to turn around, or maybe you grew up and had a difficult childhood and you felt like life was not in control. How can God be in control when my whole life is spun out of control? And maybe in that place, in that moment, you've said, Lord, I want to believe you're in control, but what about this mess I've got all around me? How in the world can you be in control when there's just this craziness? So Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my what? Salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Some are afraid of everybody and everything. And they never seem to get past that. The first sign of anything going the wrong way, and they get all rattled. They're fearful, afraid of something happening, of someone, afraid of everything, easily scared, easily troubled. You know what's really interesting? I've discovered that there's really, as Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. And any place you've been, any emotion you have had, any thought you've ever had, somebody has already been there and left a path. There have been many who prayed, God, if you've got any mercy, take my life. And that's an unfortunate rising prayer that seems to be happening more and more with people. They're scared, they're frightened, they're upset. Circumstances don't seem to be turning for them. And so among three categories, we have rising levels of people checking out before God's plan for them to leave. We have that happening in the military. We have it happening with law enforcement. We have it happening in ministry. We have, and all the warriors that go to war every day who are in the middle and the thick of the battle are sometimes flustered and frustrated and they have all these emotions, and they pray a prayer that says, why don't you just take me away? Because nothing seems to be working out right, okay? You've got mercy, take me. In fact, we find this dude in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah, and he's this amazing prophet. I mean, I can't wait to meet this guy. He's one of these guys that he knocks down walls, right? He saw God do incredible things, and then after one of the most incredible miracles ever recorded ever in history, he wants to die. I want to go. I want to leave. Let me read it to you from 1 Kings 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them. So let me give you background on this, if you may not be as familiar with the story of Elijah as others. Elijah is in the worst place he's ever been, right? If you think of great kings like King David, who reintroduced the worship of God to the nation, to the people, brought all of Israel together and united the nation, and then his son Solomon. And as he goes on in life, he begins to do things that are displeasing to God. And then coming out of that lineage come Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel is a woman that comes from another culture who worships gods that our God says, stay away from those kind of gods. Don't have anything to do with anybody who worships those gods. And they are king and queen in Israel. They worship Baal. They've decided, and they've made Baal, among other gods, multiple gods, the gods they want to worship. They don't want anything to do with the God of David or the God of heaven, so they're worshiping false gods and idols and devils are a part of all that, and they've got all these prophets that are speaking along with them the things they hope and pray that these gods will say, right? It's a terrible time in Israel. It's falsehood everywhere. Talking about fake news, those prophets were full of fake news. And Scripture tells us that God is angrier now with them than anybody he's been angry with. But there's this one guy still standing, still loving God, and his name is Elijah. And God tells Elijah, tell King Ahab, there will be not one drop of rain until I tell you. Okay? And he did. So now when we read these verses, it's the third year, and there's not been one drop of water in Israel that's fallen from the sky. So crops are dying, animals are dying, there's starvation happening. God's punishing the people for not serving him, but worshiping other gods. So Ahab puts a price on Elijah's head. It's like a hit. Said, I want somebody to take him out. There's nowhere that Elijah can go where there aren't people looking for him. So of course, God leads him to a brook, and He gets flown in every day, his meals. It's terrific, and there's water to drink, and God takes care of Elijah. Elijah really believed that no matter how many false prophets there were, Elijah believed, I have a God who's bigger, greater than these false gods. I don't care how many they've got, my God's bigger. So he challenges Ahab to a show of power and a demonstration on the top of Mount Carmel. It's an amazing sight when you go to Israel. You can look up and see Mount Carmel. You might remember that. You can read all about it in 1 Kings 18. He invites all the people of Israel who could to come up to the sides of the mountain and all who wanted to worship and bring all your false prophets, bring everybody you want. So there are 400 prophets of Baal that assemble there and 400 prophets of the Asherah. So there are 850 guys who worship devils against one loyal, faithful servant of God. Not great odds, but for God, now, it's the last inning, one out to go, and everything looks like you're going to get hammered, right? Not great odds. So the 850 prophets spend the whole day crying out to their God. And what they want them to do is there's a bull on the top of the sacrificial wood and the stones in the altar, and they're calling out to their God, and they're saying, would you please burn up our sacrifice? And they would call all day, and nothing was happening. And let me just read some excerpts from that. They took the bull, and he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Answer us! But there was not a sound. There was not an answer. They danced all around the altar. At noon, Elijah started to make fun of them. Elijah's standing there. There's 850 of them. These are hateful, evil, demon-possessed people. And Elijah's just taking them on, all right? And he says to them, why don't you shout louder? Since he's a god, because, you know, he may be busy and he's not hearing you. So shout louder. Maybe he's thinking. Or maybe he went off to relieve himself. No, that's in there. Don't make faces. That's in there. You can read it. It's right there in verse 27. Or he went on a journey and he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping and you have to wake him. I love Elijah, man. He just takes the fist and just poof, and puts it right in the middle of that. So they shouted louder. They also cut themselves with swords and spears until their blood flowed. In the afternoon, they continued to rant and rave until the time of the evening sacrifice. No sound, no answer, no attention given to them. So Elijah said to all the people, come over here. So the people came to him, and he rebuilds the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Takes 12 stones, one for each of the tribes named after Jacob's sons, and where your name is going to be called Israel. And he builds the altar in the Lord's name with these 12 stones. He makes a trench to hold 12 quarts of grain around the altar, arranges the wood, cuts up the bull, puts it on the wood, and he says, fill 4 jars with water. That's very significant. There's no water to be had. So when you're taking water and you're dumping it out, I mean, in a drought, this is like serious business, right? Do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and then the trench was filled with water. When it came time to offer the sacrifice, Prophet Elijah stepped forward and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make known today that you're God in Israel, that I'm your servant and have done all these things by your instructions. Answer me, Lord, answer me. Then these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are winning back their hearts. So a fire from the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering, wood, stones, and dirt, even dried up all the water that was in the trench. All the people saw and immediately bowed down to the ground and said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And then Elijah said, now I want you to seize all these prophets. Don't let any of them escape. The people seized them, and Elijah took them to the Gishon River and slaughtered them there. Boy, this is one tough dude. You might not want to have him as your pastor. Because, boy, he killed them all. He said, that's it. You're done. Okay? So, I mean, this is an amazing story. So nothing has happened with the false prophets. All in front of all these people, God shows up, and there's this great miracle. They're all worshiping God. Everybody's the prophets are all dead. Revival, as you think, is breaking out in Israel. They're returning to the Lord. They had fallen on their faces and prayed. At this point, everything makes sense to Elijah. Everything's kind of like, okay, I got it now. I did my bit. God did you. You did your bit. I know how you work. I obeyed what you asked me to do. And in some ways, he's kind of put God now in this framework. This is how God works. And we tend to do that. We have an experience with God, and we think every time we have a problem, he's going to work the same way. So we kind of create traditions and rituals. God doesn't always do it the same way. He does it different ways. And he's always got a methodology that's designed for each of us in the circumstances that we're in. So don't make the mistake of Elijah and try to put him in a box. Have you ever been where you think, yeah, I get it. I know how it works. If I will do this, then God will do this. God doesn't live in a box. There's nothing that contain him, the scripture says. So for Elijah, something's about to happen, and it's going to shake his core beliefs that God's in control, because he gets this message from Jezebel sent to him. And here's what she says. Hey, dude, if you're not dead by tomorrow, may the gods kill me. It made no sense to him because of what he's just done that night. After all, the children of Israel, the nation now, has fallen on their faces in worship. And Elijah runs straight for Jezreel. And that might not mean much, but if you examine the scripture, that's where the palace was at that time. That's where Ahab and Jezebel had their thrones. And the only possible reason that he was heading for them when this message got to him, he was probably thinking, I've got God in the box, right? I'm convinced one of two things is going to happen. Both Ahab and Jezebel are going to fall on their knees and repent. They're going to give themselves back to God, or the people of Israel are going to throw them out of office. One of the two things is going to happen. So I'm going there to watch what God's going to do. Because they'd blown it big time, those two. Instead of that, nobody seemed to care. Everybody just went home. There was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Everybody left the mountain and went home. Kind of like church sometimes, right? Then he gets this message from Jezebel. I'm going to kill you. Kill you. Okay? Have you ever had a moment like that in the Christian life? Right? In the beginning, you know, you understood how things worked. You do certain things and God does some things. And then you hit a moment where God doesn't show up because you hit that button again and nothing changed. And it shakes your belief that God's in control or that God's good. Maybe you've been praying for a child who's walked away from their faith and you're praying and praying and praying. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. Oh, it's always something happening behind the scenes. You don't get to see everything God's doing. It's hard when you feel like God's not listening or God has let you down or he's not paying attention to you. And sometimes you end up feeling like a failure or worse. Sometimes you feel like, God, where'd you go? Are you failing me here, not answering me? So you read 1 Kings 19. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than any of my ancestors who have already died. I'm done. I've had all of this I can handle, right? Isn't that the amazing thing? One day he sees God do one of the most incredible miracles that's ever recorded in the Bible. And now he's so depressed and discouraged and confused and afraid. He says, God, just take me. I'm done. It's interesting. He leaves his servant at Beersheba and he goes into the wilderness on his own. He had a servant because he was a prophet. And many of them all did have people that tended to them and took care of them and kind of valeted for them. It's as if he's saying, I'm done. I'm wrapping it up. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with this kind of service. I'm done to be your voice anymore. This doesn't make any sense to me. None of this makes any sense. Look it. I got a price on my head. So what I've discovered, it's kind of a beautiful thing, that God will do with a broken life if you give him all the pieces. So number two, God's with you or with us. God's with us. God's with me, even when I can't see his plan. Personalize it. God is with me, even when I can't see his plan. Personalize it. God's with me, even when I can't see his plan. Okay? Ever feel like your life's in pieces, shattered, scattered all over the place, and you wonder, am I ever going to get this put back there? How do you put this back together again? Yeah. A friend of mine that has sung for a number of years and a phenomenal voice, and he penned a song and he sang it years ago, Pieces, he calls it. So many pieces to my life, scattered all around, and some of them are gone, and I know that I can't ever put them back together again. Anybody ever been there? Pieces. So many pieces to my life, a puzzle left unfinished, jumbled in, unformed. Who can really ever fit it all together again? And then he said, in a vision like a daydream that filters through your mind, I saw Jesus coming closer, holding all my hopes combined. He spoke with great compassion. And he put one hand on me. In his other hand, he said, he held what I could never see. And he said, pieces. I've got all the pieces to your life. 1,000 tiny fragments of every single day. I can put them all together, and there will never be another who can. That's the God we serve. And not only are the pieces shattered all over the place, but some of them you can't even find anymore, because they've been blown away, totally gone, right? So 1 Kings 19, let's see how God responds when we say, okay, I'm done. Where you come to the point where you think, I'm finished. I don't get you at all. I don't understand anymore. I'm out of here. So he lays down, he goes to sleep under the broom tree. As he's sleeping, it says an angel touches him and tells him, get up and eat. He looks around, there beside his head is some bread baked on hot stones. A jar of water. I mean, they're in a famine, they're in a drought, and here's food and water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. That's pretty amazing. He'd seen God show up and do something spectacular. He tells God, I'm done with ministry. So what does the angel do? The angel touches him. He doesn't say to him, hey, what's wrong with you? You're a failure, Elijah. What kind of a prophet are you? No, he makes him dinner. Isn't that lovely? Some of these angels have got to have a little Italian blood in them, right? It's kind of lovely. A touch. You know, I mean, that was always mom's remedy, right? A touch and a home-cooked meal. No judgment. So Elijah eats and he drinks and he goes off for another nap. Well, there's some great remedies in taking a nap, especially when you get depressed and flustered in life. That's one of the good things to go do, is just go lay down somewhere and rest. So there's a touch, there's a meal. When we've given up on ourselves, and we're not going to receive judgment from the Lord, but a touch and a meal and some rest. Remember, the shepherd always knows where you are, always. So then we read in 1 Kings 19, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead is going to be too much for you. So whatever was in that meal had to be like the manna that fell down from heaven, because this stuff was so powerful. The scripture says he went days on what he ate. And he ran like, he was flying like faster than cars can drive. It was amazing how God strengthened him and refreshed him. So, and by the way, when scripture references like this, the angel of the Lord, we call it a theophany or a Christophany. You can call it either one of those. What does that mean? It's really a manifestation of a pre-incarnate manifestation. Pre-birth Jesus, pre-in the manger, a pre-revelation of Jesus before he comes to earth in child form, okay? When what appears to Elijah, this is not an angelic being. He couldn't have recognized him yet as Jesus. But he saw a man. He calls it the angel of the Lord, but it's a male. It's a man. He had no idea. God himself came to him in flesh and woke him up with a touch and fixed him a meal, supernatural meal, and told him, I'll take a break, okay? Sometimes we're kind of hard on ourselves, aren't we? Feel like you're a failure, and you said, I'm never going to do that again. I can't do this again. Then you did, and something didn't work out the way you wanted it to, and you feel condemned and overwhelmed. Remember, God has mercy on us. He understands we're human, amen? And grace is so unique to our faith. It's the antithesis of karma, total opposite. We get what we don't deserve. The blessing and the mercy and the grace of God, that's... I mean, we deserve something else, but no, he gives us something that we need. God's love stooping down to where we find ourselves and welcoming us and refreshing us, right where he finds us. So he says, the shepherd knows where to find you. There's no hole too deep. There's no night too dark. There's no place too far away. The shepherd will find you and reach in and pull you to the place where you will be refreshed. See? Thank God. And he's that faithful to us. It's always been about Jesus who makes us right, who fixes our problem. See, I've got this list of things I need to do, but I have the word of God that says, it's finished. I've taken care of this, paid in full. Come to me. If you're tired, you're worn out enough yet? Come to me, Jesus said. So let me take another mountain real quick in Luke's gospel. The doctor, Luke, tells us about the experience he has. He said in Luke 9, about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, remember him? Appeared and began talking to Jesus. Now, while all the tour went one way in Israel, because they had a sign posted, do not go up here because we're working, This was the mountain. We were at this mountain. He said, I'm not going to come all the way to Israel, not go up there in this mountain. This is where he was transfigured. I'm going to go. Somebody else. Following the leader. I went over there by myself. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Amen. You feel the presence of Jesus in some of these places. It's amazing. Wow. So, I mean, it was incredible. Now, what's so amazing about this? The Lord had seen to it that Elijah was fed. And then he heads straight to the mountain we call Mount Sinai. It's the place where Moses met with God. And there Elijah hides himself in the cleft of a rock. And God talks to him and he asks him a question. And God says to Elijah, where are you? And why are you here? What are you doing here? Now, remember when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants us to figure out exactly what he's trying to get out of us, right? It's not like he's saying, Elijah, I don't think I see you here. God asks a question, it's to make us look at the question and examine ourselves. What are you doing here? You need to come up with an answer. Why'd you come here? So God asks Elijah to come to the entrance of the cave. Doesn't do it. Then there's this windstorm, and rocks start falling all around the cave where he is, and it's terrifying. And nothing, Elijah still stays inside. And then there's an earthquake, and the ground's shaking under his feet, and nothing, right? Then there's the fire that goes by. A raging fire comes up the side of the mountain, and God wasn't there, and Elijah still hides in the cave. Then there was a sound, and the translations tell us it was a still, small voice. In fact, the Hebrew says it was a gentle whisper. And then Elijah sticks his head outside the cave. And what God tells Elijah that day was this. Listen, what you don't know is that there are 7,000 others in this nation who have not bowed their knee to false gods. And you think you're the only one who is honoring me and serving me, and you're not. That's what the devil wants us to think. We're all by ourselves out here. See, sometimes here's the deal. We know Jesus, but we know the master, but we don't always know the master plan. We know the master, but we don't know the plan. And he's not going to give that to us. He's going to give it to us in pieces, one slice at a time. And we trust him. We don't always know the plan. God's in control no matter how things look. So there you have it. So 8 days later, as they're praying, and there's this transfiguration in Luke 9:31. They're speaking about Jesus' exodus from this world between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Can you imagine the three disciples standing there watching this happening? I mean, good grief. Jesus is in all of his glory. This is how he looks in heaven. He's as bright as the sun at noon. He's being transfigured. The glory of Jesus is just coming right out of that physical body he's been living in on earth. And James, Peter, James, and John are standing there. And Elijah and Moses are having a conversation with Jesus right in front of them. So, of course, Peter, he goes, hey, I have an idea. Let's build some tabernacles and just hang out up here and keep worshiping God. And Jesus, of course, has to, hey, do you ever get it? You ever going to get this right? Right? But here they are. Elijah is face to face with Jesus, a place where he can always find refuge. Sometimes we feel like that we deserve the wind and the fire and the earthquake and God's judgment, but Jesus took all that on himself. And he comes in that still small whisper that says, I love you, I'm here for you. Sometimes we get so noisy we can't hear that. We're so distracted, we don't pay attention to that quiet voice. Something about a whisper, when you hear a whisper, kind of makes you want to lean in a little bit and hear what they're saying. I don't know if you've distanced yourself from God, or maybe you don't know God, or maybe somebody had to talk you into being here tonight because you're discouraged. Maybe they told you that Josh Groban was going to be singing or something. I don't know. But yeah. Sometimes we don't feel really close to God, and we're not sure what he's going to say when we do get to him. You're not sure if he's going to say, hey, you're nothing but a failure. How could you have done that? What Scripture teaches us is when we pull up close to Him, it's not condemnation. He always will say, I love you, I'm here for you, right? You feel as if you're in a deep, dark hole, and you can almost hear them heaping the dirt on top of your casket. I want you to know something. Jesus is here, and you don't have to pull yourself up out of the hole. You need to call on His name and reach and let Him grab hold of you. When you think it's all over with God, it's just the beginning, because He takes these setbacks and turns them into comebacks, right? Number three, real quickly, when you think it's all over with God, it's just the beginning. When you think it's all over with God, when we think it's all over with God, it's just the beginning. That's why I have there in the first page, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We need those places. There's a Chinese proverb that says the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. There you go, right? And for those of you who didn't finish writing that down, when we think it's over with Jesus, it's just beginning. He is the master of comebacks. He likes 11:59. Likes that on the clock. Lets the clock run out. He lets you get down to the... In fact, it wasn't just one out that was left. Now they were down to one strike with one of those batters in that series. One strike away. And God loves doing that when it seems like it's... And you want to throw the towel in. You want to quit. No, don't. Because God is the master of comebacks. So the old Chinese proverb says the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Second best time is now. Life rarely gives us quick fixes. It's a process. God's in the process, one day at a time, one step at a time. He's not looking for perfection in us immediately. He sees that in Christ. We don't need to be okay because Jesus made us okay. He paid the bill in full, and He covered our not okayness. Okay doesn't live here. Jesus does. So God calls Elijah to come out of the cave into His presence. He calls us to come out of the prison of shame, out of our disappointment, out of our discouragement, out of those misses and mistakes. It's time to let God out of the box you're trying to keep Him in and stand just loved by Him in His presence. There's a little church, and I'll close with this. There's a little church in Scotland, way up in the Highlands. And on a Sunday evening, the elder said to the pastor, there's an elder board there, Pastor, we're just wondering if you've been thinking of retiring because we've not seen any real salvations this year. Okay. Of course, what he should have said was, how many did you bring to Jesus? Like it was all his responsibility and not theirs, as some people think, right? How many are here because of you? Okay. But he was gracious. He said, let me answer you this way. Don't forget about wee Jimmy. Jimmy was 15, and at one service this last year, he gave his life to Jesus. 3 or 4 weeks later, when they were coming around with the offering, Jimmy was seated right on the end of one of the rows. He said, right where you are tonight, elder, that's where Jimmy was seated. And Jimmy looked over at the deacon who was taking the offering, and he said, would you please put the offering plate on the floor? And the deacon said, no, son, no. Just take it and pass it down the row. Jimmy said, no. He said, I want you to please put the offering plate on the floor. So the deacon put the offering plate on the floor, and wee little Jimmy stepped in, got up, and stepped into the middle of the offering plate. And he said, I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in until it's over. That's what I'm here for, Lord. I'm all in. So I might not have anything to put in the plate, but I'm putting me in the plate. You got all of me. Whatever you want out of me, you got it. And that's the way God wants to live with us. We're all in. We just say, here I am. No, I'm not perfect. Frustrations and deliberations and troubles and difficulties like everybody in the room, but we have a God who reminds us in the whisper. Gotcha. So that's our heart when we come to the Lord. We want to be all in. And He loves us the way we are, even though we have a goal to become more like Jesus and we continue to work that direction, but we're not there. He still loves us on the journey. Doesn't wait for us to get to where we're as close to Jesus in appearance as we can. He loves us on the journey. And He can call us right out of any prison that's holding us and strengthen us with His love. And the Holy Spirit will take the truths in this simple little lesson and bury them deep inside so we can come to God with faith and trust that we have a dad who will never, ever disappoint us. He may not come when we want him to, but he's always on time. Yeah, always. That's the God I serve. Praise God. Let's stand and thank him.